welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
We haven't had a group discussion in church again for a while, and I thought as I was just preparing for this morning, thought it would be great if we could just again turn to one another and just three questions that I just briefly just want you to chat a little bit about, just as two or three as you, just as you were praying in the same groups, or maybe whatever, you want to turn groups around, you want to shuffle. Just three questions. The first question, thinking ahead, I know some of you have been on holiday for like 2 months already, but some of your holidays have just started. Looking forward for the remainder of the holiday, what are you excited about? What are you looking forward to? What is it that you couldn't wait for this holiday to come so that you could? I know for Colleen, it's so that you could find a wedding venue. But for whatever the rest of us may be, what is it that you're excited about? Then, what part of God's character or His person do you most appreciate at this stage of your life? In other words, not about what He does, but who He is. What about what God, who God is? At this where you're at in your life right now, do you really appreciate it? Is really just so precious to you? And then a third question for yourself, what has God been speaking to you about this last month or so? So just take a couple of moments. You don't have to give the whole exhaustive 3-hour answer to this question, but just in a few minutes, just touch on each of those questions. What are you excited about for this holiday? What about God, His character, His person, who He is, not what He does, is really you're very appreciative about at the moment. And then thinking back over the last month or so, what's God been speaking to you about? So you can take 5 or 10 minutes and chat through that in your groups a little bit. Not to rush you at all, but if you could just quickly indicate who's still busy. Any group still busy? One or two still? If you could start finishing off if you're not done yet. I think that last question is a question that's so important for us as Christians to be able to answer, because God speaks. Couple of weeks ago, months ago, I can't remember, we spoke about that a little bit, about the fact that Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and He still speaks to us every day. And one of the skills that we as Christians need to develop is the ability to learn to hear His voice, which is not so much learning to hear His voice as much as it's learning to shut out the voices that are not His. Quieting all those voices that bring confusion and distraction, because most of the time we hear what He's saying, but we also know what our mom says and what our dad says and our cousin says and our aunt says and Facebook says and media says and Hollywood says. And to discern and to quiet all the voices that aren't from God and allow God's voice to be the one that we hear, the one that we zone in on, the one that our ears are attuned to. That's a skill and a discipline we need to hear. Sorry, that we need to learn and work on and develop. Not to put anybody on the spot, but it's a question that I ask myself regularly, and I try and ask in groups often. You know, often I hear answers along the lines of, you know, what do you feel God saying to you over the last month, or the last week, or about this thing? Often the answer will come back, well, I really want to spend more time with God. Or I want to get more involved in outreach. I want to build more into people's lives. I feel I should do this in this situation or with this relationship. Sometimes we hear the answer to that question. I think I must be more diligent in my time in the Word. I think I must step away from the work I'm doing, and I must change jobs. All of them great answers, but all of them the wrong answer. Because the question that we need to learn to answer is, what is God saying? So the answer should start with, God is saying. Or maybe I'm not so sure, but I feel God is saying. God is leading me. And that's something which I just kind of want to put out there, just in that answer you just answered now. When someone asks you, what is God saying to you? Do you say, I think I should be doing this. I want to get more involved with that, whatever it may be. Or are you stopping and saying, God is saying? A lot of the time when God speaks to us, it's going to be uncomfortable. It's not what I want or I think or I feel. Ask Jonah. But nevertheless, it is God. Ask Paul, ask Peter, ask anyone who follows Christ. There's a lot of times when God is speaking to me and it's not what I'm thinking, feeling, hoping, or wanting at all right now, except I know it's God. And I want to encourage us to, in this, specifically over this holiday time, to press in and to be diligent and keep Him quiet. Scripture says, be still and know that I am God. Learning that discipline of going into our prayer room. And yes, at times we need to talk. Obviously, we need to speak to God. That's prayer. But making those times to be silent, just to listen and say, God, what are you saying? God, 2014 is around the corner. I've got a whole bunch of ideas and plans and things I think I should be doing, I want to be doing, I feel like doing. But God, let me just pause all of that and just ask one question. God, what are you saying? For those of us who've had those moments where God's spoken to us about something, there's nothing that stirs belief and confidence, call it faith, as much as when you walk out of the room and you know God has said. But it doesn't make sense. That's not the point. God has said. God has said. And I'll encourage you, every time someone asks you that question, just pause for a moment and ask yourself, is this what God is saying or is this what I'm wanting? It could be God that's stirring it in my heart. I'm not saying it's not God, that God doesn't speak that way. Sometimes He does. But just ask yourself the question, is this a I know God is saying? Or to be totally honest, I don't know what God is saying. So I can't answer your question because I don't know. But let me go find out and I'll come back to you. Let me go find out and hear what God has to say. I've got 1,000 ideas and opinions on the matter, but what God says, I can't answer that question right now. And we should have the liberty to answer that and the honesty with ourselves more than anything else to say, actually, I don't know what God says. I'd like to know, so maybe I should go and find out. I want us to look at a couple of scriptures we looked at a couple of times towards the end of last year and perhaps even the beginning of this year. John chapter 15, we had our conference, Abiding in the Vine, planted 2013, was Abiding in the Vine earlier in the year. And the whole theme was based around John 15, and Jesus speaking, He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. And I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so you will be my disciples. And I want to encourage us as this time of the year, it's a little bit weird how we work. We go on holiday, so we go on holiday from God. We go on holiday and we think, fantastic, I'm heading off to the beach and I've got my beach ball and I've got my board shorts and I've got my little beach spade and I've got my beach bucket and I've got all my beach tools and I've got my sunscreen. Hopefully I've remembered that. And I've got my sun hat and my Bible can stay in the closet. And even sometimes we don't say that, but that's what we live. Oh, no, I'll take my Bible and I'll put my Bible, and if there happens to be some dead time, then I'll pick up my Bible and I'll spend some time in the Word. Or maybe one day I'll be a little bit alone and I'll take a walk on the beach and I'll talk to God. I want to encourage us at this time more than any, Let's really make a conscious decision to say, God, I'm not going to get unplugged. I'm going to stay plugged in. I'm going to be abiding in God. Now, this passage just says so much to me. And I mean, just that last verse, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. I wonder if, as you're sitting here, if you could do anything for the glory of God, you could do absolutely anything for the glory of God, what would it be? Just think of that thing. What is that one thing that you would do for the glory of God? And the question that just, in the way I'm wired, flows out, so why aren't you? The thing that you could and want to do, that's in your heart to do for the glory of God, why aren't you doing it? Do you really believe that Jesus is alive and he is living? Well, start living like you believe he's alive and he is living. You know where, for me, all of this begins, all of this starts in this place of being plugged in, of abiding in the vine. Scripture says right in the middle in verse 4, I think it is, abide in me. No, wrong verse. Sorry, verse 5. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And then this little phrase which really bugs me at times, but I'm so thankful for, because I'm a doer. You know, when stuff starts going wrong or something needs to be done, I like getting in and getting it better. If it starts going wrong, I want to fix it. And if I get bored, I want to start doing stuff. I'm a doing type of person, just the way I'm wired. So what I want to do if my relationship with God gets a little bit strained, I want to start doing stuff. And then the crazy little bit is that phrase, but without him, I can do nothing. You know what nothing means in that context? Nothing. Zilch, nada, zero. And if you're a doer, this is such a freaky verse, because I want to do stuff, the only problem is I can't. Until I learn to slow down a little bit and step back and ask those hard questions of, God, is this a God thing? God, are you in this? Are you in this now? Am I meant to be in this? God, because if you're not in this, I can do until the day I die, but it's still not going to work, God. Because without you, nothing that I do has any value or significance or eternal input. So just very quickly, I want us just to look at a couple. Each one of these are sermons on their own as such. A couple of hindrances to our abiding. I put in that first question. What are you most excited about for this holiday? That's a bit of a naughty question, and I'll explain to you why. Because a lot of people that I talk to will say, man, work is so busy, family is busy, everything. I just don't get around to spending time with God. But if I could, man, I would. I miss those days when I had nothing else on my plate and I could just spend hours in God's presence. You know where the test comes? Do you really mean that? And we're going to look at that just now, because I really think that's a really dangerous place to find ourselves in. But apart from that, do we really mean that? Because does that mean that when holiday's coming up, the thing that I'm most excited about is spending time in God's presence? Because now I've got that time again. The thing I'm actually most, you know, I tell everyone my life's too busy to spend time with God. And I read a little bit of Bible here and I pray a little bit there. But, you know, there's proper quiet times like we're meant to have. Jesus looks at his disciples one day, and I'm going to step on some toes here. And he says, could you not even pray with me for an hour? I wonder how many of us, if God comes into our lives today and says, well, Philip, couldn't you even pray with me for an hour? I think for many of us, myself included, often would be as guilty as Peter and John and James were in exactly that time. It's easier to fall asleep than to pray for an hour. Disciples have the same problem you have. Don't worry about it. But it is something that we should be honest about. That's why I put that question in there. If you've been saying throughout the year, man, I so love God, I so want to spend time in God's presence, my life is really busy, and I just need to slow down a bit so I can spend time in God's presence. Not life, slow down. Is that the thing that you're most excited about? Because if it's not, then maybe you're a liar, just in grace. Now, I was saying that just for yourself. Not kind of to make you feel bad about it, but just let's be honest about what we're saying to God. Let's be honest about, God, I'm going to get around to you, Lord, when things just slow down a little bit. Things slow down a little bit, and you know what slows down? A quiet time slows down. Wow, now I've got time to sleep. Now I've got time to do the stuff that I actually wanted to do in the rest of the year and I didn't get around to. You know what the implication is? That wasn't quiet time. There were other stuff that I needed to do, and it wasn't Jesus. He wasn't my priority. Abiding in Him. A couple of hindrances to our abiding. First one is just a misunderstanding of God's heart and His character. Revelation 3, Jesus speaking, He says, as if it were your own life, He's standing at the door and He knocks. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him and he with me. Some of us, we expect, and maybe we know what the verse is, but if we kind of cut down to what our hearts really expect, that verse, Jesus is knocking at the door. And if I open, He is going to come in. But He's going to come in to give me a hiding. He's going to come in to scold me. He's going to come in to tell me how wrong I am. He's going to come in to tell me how far I'm missing it. He's going to come in to tell me everything that needs to change. And the reality is there's probably some stuff that needs to change in your life. So He might show you about the stuff that needs to change. He loves you exactly as you are, but He loves you too much to leave you that way. The reality is, though, He's standing at the door and He's knocking. And you know why He wants to come in? He wants to have a meal with you. He wants to sit down across the table and just enjoy a good T-bone steak together. Some nice cheddar malt sauce on the side. And just enjoy one another. Some of us are so afraid of coming into God's presence because there's still in the back of our heads this little thing imprinted that somehow God is out to get me. He's waiting. And if I get too close to Him, man, He's going to zap me, because that's actually what God's about. God's about zapping people. And I'm afraid to get just a little bit too close because my time's going to come. Someday, if I get too close to Him, I'm going to get to the top of the queue and then God's going to get me back. Some of us will never say that out loud, but in the deep dark, right at the bottom of our subconscious, that lie still festers. It's a lie we can take to God and say, God, I'm coming a little bit boldly today, God, and I'm going to open this door. Maybe I'm a little bit afraid of what's going to happen, but I'm trusting Your word. Actually, God, You just want to come and spend time with me. You want to dine with me. Second hindrance to our abiding is that we don't understand God's purpose. You see, some of us still go through life and we think we get saved because Jesus loves us, very true. We think we get saved to get saved. The purpose of our salvation is our salvation. The reality is that's not true either. We get saved for a purpose. See, we get saved to bring us back and to allow restoration of relationship between the Father and us, and between Christ and us, and the Holy Spirit in us. But as that relationship grows, then we begin to understand beautiful scriptures that God has prepared good works beforehand that we should walk in. That we got saved not just so we get saved. We got saved so that we can demonstrate and live out the love and the glory of God on this earth. Once we start clicking that, then our quiet time begins to change a little bit. Because then our quiet time is not just about my gripes and my pains and my hurts and my fears, my insecurities. We need to pray about those definitely. But then my quiet time begins to change a little bit as well, because then we have moments like we just had now where, Lord, it's Christmas service coming up, 25th of December. Surely there must be somebody, God, that I can invite. We start praying for them. God, when I go to work, God, there's injustice that happens there. And Lord, there's a bunch of stuff happening in my family that shouldn't be happening. And on the campus where I walk every day, God, there's some stuff that needs to change because it's not reflecting Your glory. And God, without You, I can do nothing, God, but we need to do something about this, Lord. So let's start talking about it. We start going into the quiet time, not just because it's a nice to have. It's not like those times where, man, I love Christmas time or whatever it is because I get to spend time with my family and it's so precious. Yes, it's that, but we've got a family business going as well. And if we don't have weekly or monthly meetings, board meetings, sitting around the table talking about the details, then our company is going to fall apart. And if we only see each other over Christmas every second or third year, yes, we're going to have great relationship, but we're not going to have a very well-functioning family business. That same principle translates into our relationship with Christ. Do we only go into our quiet time because it's nice and we enjoy God? That's a primary reason. Or do we also go because we understand that there's a purpose to this whole thing? But I actually need to hear from God. God, what's on your heart? God, what are you saying? Not just to me about how you love me, God. But what are you saying about the world? God, what are you saying about what's going on in Syria? How many of you have asked God that question? Question that flows out of that. Okay, God, so what are we going to do about it? God, what's happening in the suburbs and the neighborhoods around me, God? And what are we going to do about it? There's a purpose with which God calls us, and we miss that, and we miss so much of the reason as to why we need to abide. The flip side of that is we know what the purpose is, but we think, I'm okay. I'll do it by my, I can do this by myself. I know I actually should probably go and pray about this, but I've got this sorted. My business is going so well. Man, it's flourishing. I just need to spend time then and keep it working. Step into the dangerous bit of thinking, missing, without God, I can do nothing. That includes my business, includes my family. You see, on the one hand, I need to have quiet time just out of a relationship with Christ, but then I need to have quiet time because I understand there's stuff that needs to happen. My life needs to happen. My relationships need to work. And I need to go there because I need to hear from God what He wants to do in those relationships. God, I need to raise my kids. I need to love my wife, God. God, I can't do this by myself. God, I don't trust myself enough to make these decisions by myself because I'm just a man. But God, I can go to the supreme counsel of Your Holy Spirit and ask for wisdom. 1 Corinthians 8, I love this. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. I love reading that verse just over myself from time to time. You know those areas of your life where you think you've got this? Peter and James were fishermen. John, Peter and Andrew, James and John, fishermen in their boat. That's what they did. They did that all life. They knew about fishing. The first area of their life that God speaks into them is, how do you fish? I love that about Jesus. I love that He goes in the very first area that He addresses them is in their area of excellence and proficiency. That which they did and He was meant to know nothing about because He's just a carpenter. What does a carpenter know about? We've been fishing our whole lives. Jesus, are you really going to think you're going to come and tell me how to build a bridge? Jesus, I studied for 4 years and then I did my honors in engineering and bridge. I know, but you think you're going to come and tell me how to build a bridge? Or run a company or design software? What I love about that is Jesus comes and the very first thing He tests in Peter and James and John and Andrew's hearts is, are you guys proud? Or are you teachable? Are you willing to learn? Or do you think you have all the answers? James writes later and he says, Paul writes later and he says, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing. So often for us, so good for us, just from time to time to go before God and say, God, you know, the reality is I know nothing. And that's a good scriptural prayer to pray. God, I know nothing. But Holy Spirit, I pray that You would teach and reveal and inspire and guide me. Another one, and this is where it gets a little bit touchy, why we don't have quiet time, and I'm as guilty as this as anybody else, is Proverbs 24. I went by the field of the lazy man and the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well I looked on it and I received instruction. It sounds a little bit like my garden at the moment. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. One of the reasons why we don't spend time in God's presence, we're just too lazy. A little bit like if I look at my garden right now, we did some restorations and doing a whole bunch of stuff in the back garden. So we're not getting around to the rest of the garden the way you should be. And there are a whole bunch of weeds that are growing all over the place. And the reality is all of us, we've got little seeds of weeds deposited in our very fertile soil because God's made it fertile. And we sit back and we just let everything grow. The problem is if everything's growing, the weeds are growing too. And if we don't deliberately, regularly, just because we need to do it, go and pull out those weeds, get some poison and spray the poison, before we know it, there's a whole bedding full of weeds. And I don't want to condemn anyone here today, but the reality is, for so many of us as Christians in our relationship with Christ, the best way to describe our relationship with Christ for many of us is the word lazy. How is your relationship with Christ? It's lazy. What do you mean? Well, I don't get around. I don't make time. I'm not diligent. I'm not hardworking. Because the opposite of laziness is diligence. What does diligence refer to? Hard work. And then, like good charismatic Christians or whatever, we jump up. We say, no, I'm just not religious. No, you lie. You're just lazy. You see, being deliberately diligent is not religion. You see, in my house, like any other house, praise the Lord for my wife who's blessing at this because I'm still working out my salvation in this area. The dishes need to be washed regularly. Kulayn, jy gaan nog leer. Sy sal jy vinnig tou wys maak. Actually, I've been to his house. It's always clean. Dishes need to be washed. It's not religious for me to say, for argument's sake, I don't. But if I did, that 6 o'clock every afternoon is dishwashing time. That's not religion. It's not religious to say that after supper, we're going to wash the dishes and then we carry on with whatever else we're doing. In the same way, it's not religious for me to get home at, say, 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon and to say, when I get home, the first hour is playtime with my kids. That's not religious. Yes, there better be a whole bunch of other spontaneous time with my kids as well. But it's not religious for me to get home and to say, well, let me take the word religious. That's not dead. It's not dead for me to come home and say, for an hour after I get home, after work, the only thing I'm doing is I'm spending time with my family. As a matter of fact, I believe my family would appreciate that. If that's all I did, then maybe it would lead to death. But what I found is that leads to the spontaneity. If we don't do that deliberate stuff, the spontaneous stuff dies away. Guys are the same with date nights with your wife and all of that. If the deliberate is there, the spontaneous flows. Exactly the same in our relationship with Christ. Having a disciplined, committed time set apart for Christ is not religious. It's just disciplined. It's just being deliberate. It's being diligent. What's what Proverbs 8 says? Speaking about wisdom, reflecting the heart of God. I love those who love me. And those who seek me diligently will find me. Hebrews 11 echoes that same sentiment. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For whoever comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently, in other words, hard work, systematically, continuously seek Him. I wonder if our relationship with Christ, if you had to, on a scale of 1 to 10, lazy to diligent, how you'd say your relationship with Christ right now is, just between you and Christ. I think it's a really good exercise to do from time to time. Just draw a little scale, lazy, diligent. How am I in my relationship with Christ? How am I in my relationship with the other significant people in my lives? Lazy or diligent? How am I in my relationship How am I in my relationship with my studies if you're a student? My relationship with my work if you're working? A relationship with my finances for all of us? Lazy or diligent? Go read that passage again of laziness. I remember a couple of years ago I spoke about laziness, and I remember Chris Dreyer came to me because apparently the one verse really spoke to him, and he's like the hardest working guy you'll meet. Something about as a lazy man, or as a door turns on its hinges, so a lazy man turns in his bed, Scripture says. A little bit of sleep, a little bit more, just net nog so bietjie slaapies. Now there's a diligence that needs to rise up in us and say, but God, I'm contending for what really matters, and what for really matters is you. Yes, that means sometimes I'm going to sleep a little bit less. The next one, tiredness. And I know this is one, especially the young moms, just really struggle with and really go through. Hear from all the moms, there's such a season of grace because moms who wake up 4 or 5 times every night for kids or whatever reason, yes, you're going to be tired for a couple of years in your life if you're a mom. You know, there's a saying, sleep like a baby. It's all wrong. Babies don't sleep. But you know what could work? Sleep like a husband. That could work. Wake up in the morning, and apparently my wife got up like 7 times last night to change nappies and feed, and kids were hungry and everything. And I was like, in what house? Not in this one. But there's a tiredness and season of grace in that. But at the same time, there's this beautiful principle in Isaiah 40. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Yes, sometimes we really only have 2 minutes. And God's grace is upon that. He knows where our hearts are at. Important thing is where our hearts are at. That's why I had said the thing at the beginning about what are we excited about for this holiday, because that shows where's my heart really at. If my heart's really at spending time, God, I need time in your presence, then this beautiful passage kicks in. Can I say something really controversial just for all of us in life? If you're tired, the answer isn't to sleep more. Don't also sleep more. That's also an answer. You know what the key to tiredness is? Time in the presence of the Lord. I don't say that. Scripture says that. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Will mount up with wings like eagles, will run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. If you're tired from work, and I'm not only talking about physical tired, not sleeping tired, I'm talking about just tired from life. You need a holiday, I need to rest. That's very true. We all need that. Do you know what you need more than that? Time in God's presence. Abiding in Him. Another reason why we don't enter into God's presence as we should. It's because of shame. Spoke about this last week or the week before. That feeling that I'm not worthy. Beautiful passage. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. He saves such as have a contrite spirit. Doesn't matter what you've done, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. In our minds, though, this shame thing, it works like a bit of a snowball. Now we have a little filthy thought, whatever it may be. Thought comes in and we ponder on it for a bit. Oh, I can't go pray now because I feel too unclean. I can't go to God. Tomorrow rolls up and now it's, oh, I can't go to God because of the thought. I felt a little bit unclean, but you know, the snowballs. I didn't go to God yesterday either. And now I've got to repent about that as well. And then the snowball, before we catch ourselves, it's 3 weeks or 3 months and we haven't spent time in God's presence. And there's 1,000 reasons now why we can't go to God. And the beauty of God's heart is, no, you don't get it. Just come. Come. You feel dirty. You feel abused. You feel discouraged. Whatever it may be, you feel disqualified. That's exactly why you should come. I want to encourage us learn the discipline of running to God instead of running from God. Simple question that we all get faced with in life is, when something happens, something goes wrong in your life, some tragedy strikes, whatever it may be, what's your response? Some of us, our response is we run from. I get angry with God. I'm not going to church. I'm not going to small group. I'm not going to have Bible study. I'm running from God. See, the irony, in a sense, in that is exactly what the devil wants. He wants us to run from God because he knows our healing is in God. If we just stop in those very moments and say, I'm so tempted, every reason that my mind can come up with says I should run from God, except one truth, I know my healing is in God. I want to encourage you, every time you face with those moments and as you deal with so many people that are going to come upon your life that are running from God, trust God just for a word of grace into the life to help them to stop and turn around and start running to God. You know, if you feel hurt in church, so sad for me. People get hurt in church because we're people in church and people make mess up and people misunderstand one another and people say stuff and get... Some of you might have heard this. You've said blue and somebody else heard red. And they got offended and you got offended and everyone was offended. And 3 years later you sat and you said, oh, that's actually what happened. And then life carries on. Anyone experience that? That happens all the time. You say blue, they hear red. So do you know what we do? We run away. Where is your healing? In the body of Christ. Where are you? Everywhere but in the body of Christ. God wants to come and wash our shame away. Every reason that you think you can't come to God is exactly a reason for you to go to God. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These are God you will not despise. Doesn't matter how broken and unworthy you feel to come into the presence of God. Just a little illustration here again. If you think you're unworthy because you've done something to come into the presence, you've done something and you think that makes you unworthy to come into the presence of God, you've missed the whole point anyway because you were never worthy. You weren't worthy before you did whatever it was. You've always been unworthy except that Christ made you worthy. And nothing that you're going to do now or ever going to do is going to make you less worthy than He's already made you worthy. And sometimes we just need to step away a little bit from the pride in our own lives of thinking our sin is bigger than God's love. Or the pride of thinking I had done something to make myself worthy so I could come into God's presence to start off with. You never could. The moment we realize that, it just helps break the power that shame wants to bring over our lives. So those are just a couple of just pointers to help us. I know some of you here are super saints, and now that holiday, you're spending 5 hours before breakfast with God every day, and then you have some breakfast because man will not eat but bread alone, but you need the bread, and then another 6 hours up to supper in God's presence. But I think for many of us, if we're honest, on that lazy, diligent scale, we're maybe leaning a little bit more towards lazy than to diligent. And my prayer for us this morning is that God would just stir in us that hunger. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a man who passes by a field. He finds a treasure in the field. And he goes and gives up everything he has to buy that field because he wants the treasure. That we'd have that, God, I want nothing more than I want you. God, right now, I'm about to die because I haven't slept. But more than the sleep, I want you. God, I'm about to die because I haven't eaten. But more than the food, God, I want you. I'm not saying don't sleep. I'm not saying don't eat. Just saying, I want that in my heart, God, that I want you to be my everything in life. And then just in closing, a beautiful example, a humbling example. Jesus, in Mark 1:35, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out. He departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. Every time I read this, just one question comes up by me. If he needed to, why don't I? If he did, then more than anybody else, I should. If it was necessary for Jesus to wake up in the morning, I'm not saying it has to be in the morning. Obviously, the morning works. We all have different schedules. But if we all have those deliberate times, you don't wake up early, and I think a point I'm trying to illustrate is you don't wake up early in the morning a long while before daylight by accident and go and pray. That happens because something inside of you says, God, I'm making a deliberate decision about what's important. And I know for most of us, this isn't a new message. We've heard this 1,000 times. I'm reminded of it. The pastor who comes and he shares a message, really profound message in church. Everyone's, wow, that was a great message, Pastor. Thank you so much. And the next Sunday, he comes and he opens his notes and he starts speaking. And people are ruffling a little bit and paging through the notebooks, tapping the guy sitting next to them. And saying, but he's preaching word for word what he preached yesterday. They're a little bit curious, or last week, a little bit curious, and they leave, and the next Sunday they come back and say, well, maybe there were just a whole bunch of people, maybe that one person who really needed to hear that message wasn't there the last week, so he saw they were there, so he just preached it again just for that one person. And the next week comes and preaches the same message. After about 4 weeks, one of the elders goes and says, Pastor, we just need to find out what's going on. How long are you going to preach the same message? He says, well, until you start listening. And I think this is one of those messages that God's always going to be speaking to us about. Because it's so dear to his heart to have us in his presence. You see, way more excited than you ever are to go into God's presence, God is to have you coming into his presence. He's going to, until the day we die, we're going to hear this message regularly. Saying, come, come. Come in my presence. Come and spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in that solitary praise just with you and me, because the same that a good husband and a wife, you should always be looking for those moments we can spend together. In the same way God's looking for those moments he can spend together with you. Can we stand? I'd love to pray for us. Father, this morning, I want to thank you for your incredible heart towards us, Lord. That as we gathered here, Lord, we're not gathered because it's just a good idea, Lord. We gathered because we believe, Lord. We believe that Jesus, you are the Son of God. We believe that you rose from the dead. You ascended on high. You're seated on the throne at the right hand of the Father. And we believe that your heart is to be with us, Lord. And I want to pray for everyone, God, every one of us, Lord Jesus, that you would make us more hungry for time in your presence. Lord, I want to pray that we'd be more excited to be with you than with anything else, Lord. God, I pray that you would stir in our hearts a desire and a love for you. That you teach each one of us individually in our own lives, Lord, what it looks like to abide in you. That we wouldn't run after formulas, Lord, or what other people did, God. We can get tips from them and ideas from them, God, but we want to grow in relationship with you, Lord, not just follow a formula. I pray for every single one of us, Lord, that you would show us and teach us what that is like, God. God, that you would cause us to be diligent in our relationship with you. That, Lord, you would continue to speak to us always, that we would know your voice and what you are saying. We would grow so acquainted to that still, small voice. That like David, we'd be able to say, Lord, that your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. God, I pray specifically over this rest time, this holiday time, God. God, that you would come and establish this in our lives, Lord. Make us a people of intimacy with you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.